I want to ask you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 5, please. Exodus chapter 5. All through God's holy word, from cover to cover, he portrays himself as a sovereign God, working all things after the counsel of his own will. He tells us in his word that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and that he, God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This religious generation that has manufactured a God of their own imagination doesn't know God or his gospel and does not know Jesus Christ, and their Jesus that they worship doesn't even remotely resemble the Christ of Holy Scripture. And I know that. And if you're enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, you know that too. This wonderful relationship we have with the Lord Jesus gives us a heart to worship him in spirit and in truth under the preaching of that one true gospel that points to Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, where he is now, and what he's doing right now. And we delight in those truths. We delight in them. And that's exactly what I want to preach to you this morning. Our sovereign God, who has purposed everything. Now, Israel is in bondage to Egypt at this time, from the scripture I'm going to read to you this morning. And this did not happen by chance. This was purposed by God. He told Abraham hundreds of years before Israel went down into Egypt what he was going to do. When Joseph was sold by his evil brothers, a little band of ungodly, sinful people bought him, took him down into Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. They had wicked hands, his brothers. But when they stood before Joseph and everything that happened to bring them before Joseph, the 7 years of plenty that God brought upon the land and the 7 years of famine that God brought upon the land, that was purposed by God to get his people down into Egypt. Joseph was prime minister over all of Egypt, and his brothers didn't know him, but when he revealed himself to them, he said this to them: it was evil on your part. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So it was purposed by God. And Joseph left strict instructions, knowing that Israel was going to be delivered from Egyptian bondage. He left strict instructions for them not to leave his bones down in Egypt, but to take them with him. And so this is all purpose. At this time, that little hand of believers, which amounted to a little over 70 people, have grown to millions. And God has sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And I want you to see the response of Pharaoh when Moses stood before him. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 of Exodus reads this way: and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And here's Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And he told the truth. He didn't know the Lord. He knows him now. And he knows that God is on the throne and has always been on the throne. But what I want to share with you is the response from Pharaoh is exactly what God determined to be told, what he would say. Over in chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now, this modern religious generation does not like to hear about a God who does this, but I'm telling you the truth. This situation that we're reading about, and every situation we read about in the Word of God, was ordained and purposed by God for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to prove this. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 9. And I know you know this scripture well, but I want to read it in your hearing that we might understand the truth concerning God on his sovereign throne of power for the glory of Christ and his ordained, redeemed people. God's glory is the salvation of his elect. He tells us that in his word. He told Moses that. Moses said, show me your glory. And our Lord said, this is my glory. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So forgiveness of sins is for Christ's sake, for his glory. God's sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy bestowed upon hell-deserving sinners is for Christ's sake, for his glory. Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. He established a perfect righteousness for us by his perfect obedience before God the Father. And then he went to that cruel cross knowing what was before him, knowing he was going to be made sin, but he knew he had to do that in order for us to be made the righteousness of God in him. And he never turned away from what God had purposed for him. Not one bit did he turn away. He knew what was before him, and he set his face like a flint, and he went there knowing that when he finished what God had sent him to do, he would be redeeming all of his promised children, and nothing, absolutely nothing, could be added to what he did or taken away from what he did. So this wonderful salvation we have is according to God's covenant mercies. Brethren, we serve a covenant God. And that covenant God established this perfect covenant before a star ever twinkled in the sky. A covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which is one God. This covenant was made. Our Father promised a people to his Son conditional upon what Jesus Christ would do when he came to this earth. And he, the Lord Jesus, met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. And now the Holy Spirit comes to us under the preaching of this glorious gospel, enlightening his chosen blood-bought people at the appointed time of God's love for them. Do you believe Christ? Is your faith in Christ and only in Christ? And the Holy Spirit visited you under the preaching of his glorious gospel and with one syllable word said unto you, live. Life comes from God. He alone can give life. And every miracle that our Lord Jesus performed while he was here on this earth points to what he does to his enlightened children when he brings us out of darkness. Brother Paul Mahan wrote an article, and David put it in last week's bulletin. I want to read it in your hearing. It's just a little short article written by Paul Mahan. And he said, and I quote, the Lord Jesus Christ performed many miracles while upon this earth. He cast out devils, healed lepers, gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, he raised the dead. While these miracles certainly proved him to be the Christ, they are also illustrations of how the Lord saves sinners. Every sinner the Lord saves is all these things: possessed by a devil, a sinful leper, deaf, dumb, blind, and dead in sin. Salvation is a miracle of God's sovereign grace and power. Nothing more or less can save a sinner but the power of Christ, the Word, the truth, and the gospel. May the Lord be pleased to perform a miracle today. And that's so true. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were blind to spiritual truths, deaf to spiritual truths. Nothing but sin covered us. It's not just what we do, it's what we are. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we're just full of putrefying sores. No soundness in any of us. And God came to us in the person of the Holy Spirit while we were in that helpless, hopeless, depraved condition and raised us up out of that spiritually dead condition and gave us life for the glory of Christ our Savior. And it's talked about and worded all through the Scripture. And here in Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 11, we read concerning two men, and it's illustrated for us to understand God's electing grace. For the children being not yet born, verse 11, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that's God's word. That's just as much God's word as John 3:16. God hates as well as he loves. He loves a particular people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. But he hates all workers of iniquity. Our brother David brought that out last Wednesday night going to the fifth Psalm. And we know that he does. But he never, ever hated us. And we were just as guilty as the rest of them. But he loves us with an everlasting love. Does that bless you? Brethren, it blesses me all the way from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet to know that a hell-deserving sinner such as myself could be loved of God. I understand God loving some people, but to love me, I don't understand that. But I'm thankful that he does. I'm thankful that he loves me with that everlasting love and that he sent the Spirit of Christ to come to me while I was in a helpless and hopeless condition and draw me by faith to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Read on. What shall we say then? God loving Jacob and hating Esau, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I read that again on purpose. People don't know that's in the Bible, I guess. Because they still say, calling God a liar, that it's their free will. It is not their free will. The will is never free anyway. It's always bound by the nature. And in our unregenerate state, we have Adam's fallen nature, and there's no good in any of us. No good in any of us. We don't want God in our lives. We hate the light. We love the darkness we're in. We won't come to the light. And you know why? Our deeds are evil and we don't want them reproved. But God tells us in his word that he has mercy on some. I'm telling you the truth. God delights in mercy. He's a God of mercy. But he has mercy on whom he will have mercy and compassion on whom he will have compassion. That's his prerogative. He can have mercy on whomsoever he will. God's on his throne in heaven. He does what pleases him. And if we're recipients of his sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy, it's God himself who's had mercy on us, and we contributed absolutely nothing to this mercy God bestows upon us. Read on. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now this is where I brought you this morning in Exodus chapter 5 and told you that what was taking place there was exactly what God had predetermined. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Get a handle on that. This Pharaoh that was on the throne when Moses and Aaron went before him was mama's little darling boy at one time. He was the light of his daddy's eye, the delight of his grandpa and his grandma. He ran around probably playing with a stick or a dog, just a little boy who grew up to be Pharaoh over all of Egypt. And it was God himself that raised him up for this very purpose, to destroy him. When I first read about Pharaoh and the Egyptian army going through those two walls of water, I told Judy, I went AWOL. Something bigger than man would have had to get me to go between those two walls of water. I wouldn't have went. But something bigger than a man did. And that was God. He raised up not just Pharaoh, but the whole Egyptian army and everything that took place in Egypt for this very purpose, that his power might be made known throughout the whole earth and that his name might be declared. God's name. God's name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Everything he does is for the glory of Christ our Savior. And he has purposed this very meeting this morning for us to know this God that is clearly spoken of in the Holy Scriptures. Read on. Therefore, verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? I had that very question asked me years and years ago by a man who's steeped and still steeped in Arminian free will religion. And he worded it this way. Why will there be a day of judgment if man doesn't have a will? Same question. You know how Paul answers this? Look at the next verse. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We're clay in the divine potter's hands. Clay. And he forms the vessel as it pleases him. And we dare not question God. God does what pleases God. And as enlightened children of the Most High God, we're to recognize this. Nothing resists the will of God. You can resist the Spirit of God that's in the preacher, but you can't resist the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God, the Holy Spirit, at your appointed time of love when he comes and delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You can't resist him. You can't. God is God. He's sovereign. We read in verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So God is on his throne. He's the divine potter. We're clay in the divine potter's hands, and he forms the vessel as it pleases him. Now, if Christ dwells in you, you'll delight in that. If he doesn't, you'll shake your fist in the face of God and say, that's not fair. And that's what these religious people today are saying. We're not talking about what's fair. We're talking about what the Word of God says. And this is what the Word of God says. He's on His throne. He's the divine potter. He forms the clay as it pleases Him. And when He forms us as a vessel of honor and delivers us from darkness, He humbles us before a thrice holy God and gives us the spirit to bow before Him in humble adoration, recognizing and acknowledging that He's on His sovereign throne of power and He does what pleases Him. Let me take you over to Luke chapter 19. God has a particular people that He suffered and bled and died for, and He calls them out of darkness at His appointed time of love for them. Now, Lazarus was dead physically when our Lord called him out of the grave. And there were many dead people in that cemetery, but our Lord called Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. There were many impotent men at the pool of Bethesda, but our Lord had His eye of love on a certain impotent man, and He healed him. There was a lady at the well that our Lord went to, and it says He must needs go through Samaria. She was going to hear the voice of Christ, her Savior, and through her, she brought many others to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and we must hear His voice. Hearing the voice of the preacher is important. God has ordained the preaching of the gospel as the instrument He uses to call His people out of darkness. But we must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And He tells us in John chapter 10, after He told some unbelieving Jews that they were not His sheep, He tells us, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." So we must hear His voice. God's ordained preachers delight in preaching nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But if you just hear the voice of the preacher, you'll go away from this church building shaking your head with nothing to profit you as far as eternity is concerned. But if you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, will you hear me? Listen to me. If you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, you have it all. All the blessings of God are in Christ and they're ours. We read that in the first chapter of Ephesians. Everything that we need to take us from that awful pit we were in to eternal glory with Christ our Savior is found in Christ and only in Christ. He redeemed us. He purchased us. He by Himself purged our sins. He obtained eternal redemption by the supreme sacrifice of Himself. He not only sanctified His people, making them holy, He perfected us forever. And all of these truths are found in the Scriptures. But the unbelieving, self-righteous, religious people of this day and of every generation since Adam fell have conjured up a God of their own imagination. They want a God they can manipulate, a God they can control. And like Pharaoh, they're doing just exactly what God has purposed. Here in Luke chapter 19, we have the account of a man by the name of Zacchaeus who sees the Lord Jesus Christ and hears His voice and is called out of darkness. A particular man. Now Jesus Christ is a stranger to Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus is no stranger to Jesus Christ. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. And he's a little man. He's not very tall. And there's a crowd around our Lord. And so he climbs up a sycamore tree so he can look down and see the Lord Jesus. And the reason he wants to do that is so he can brag to his friends and tell them that he's seen this man called Jesus. And we have people like that today. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to see somebody who you're a fan of. But when that gets in the way of coming to Christ and worshiping him on a day that's ordained for his glory, brethren, Christ is not having the preeminence in our life. I'll tell you the truth. If somebody told me that Elvis Presley is alive and it's been proven that he's alive and he's right across the street and we can go over there and see him, if that interferes with me seeing Christ under the preaching of his gospel and hearing the voice of Jesus Christ under the preaching of his gospel, I could care less if Elvis Presley's alive. I'm telling you the truth. I want to see Christ as the pastor brings the message before us. I want to see him raising Lazarus. I want to see him healing that impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. I want to see him healing the lepers, giving sight to the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf. I want to hear about how he did that and why he did that and where he is now and what he's doing now. I want to see Jesus Christ, don't you? I want to see him. Every time I assemble with God's people, I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to hear about him. I want to know him better. And I'm not going to know him better if I don't come under the preaching of his gospel on a regular basis. Now, Zacchaeus is one of God's elect. Starting at verse 1 of Luke 19, we read, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place..." I have to stop for a moment. This was all purposed by our Lord Jesus. Zacchaeus was right where our Lord wanted him to be. And he knew that Zacchaeus was going to be up in that sycamore tree. And he knew he was wanting to see Jesus, but Zacchaeus had no idea that he was going to see him in a way that would bring him out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. When Jesus came to the place, he stopped. He stopped. One of his chosen blood-bought children was up in that sycamore tree, and it was a time of love appointed for him. And our Lord looked up and saw him, now catch this, and said unto him, "Zacchaeus." Now, they have not been formally introduced, and you might read this and just miss this, but our Lord knows him. And like I said earlier, he wrote his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So he calls him by name. He says, "Zacchaeus." And we read in the 10th chapter of John that our Lord Jesus calls all of his sheep by name. My mama named me after Gene Autry, but that was no accident. God moved in her heart to name me after Gene Autry. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life by God himself. And when our Lord comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, he calls us by name, draws us unto himself, giving us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scripture. So he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." Now catch this. "For today I must abide at thy house." Now our Savior came to do his Father's will. And he was doing his Father's will. And this was the Father's will, that this appointed time of place and the appointed love of God for Zacchaeus was ordained for the glory of Christ our Savior. And he came down. And when our Lord calls us to himself, we come down off of that pedestal that we're on, and we all have such a high opinion of ourselves. We think we're something until God humbles us and shows us that we're nothing and that without Christ we can't do anything. So Zacchaeus comes down. It says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he, Zacchaeus, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That's a picture of us. When God knocks us off our pedestal and we come down before him on our face before God, acknowledging that we deserve nothing but his eternal wrath, he makes us joyful in a day of his power, and we make haste, and nothing can keep a hell-deserving sinner who's enlightened by God the Holy Spirit from coming to Christ and bowing before him, thanking him for saving our souls. When they saw it, these people around, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest, that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was a promised child of God. The Lord's not referring to Abraham's biological seed. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And Zacchaeus was a changed man. He was ready to give back everything that he took by false accusation. He was a changed man. He wanted to please the Lord Jesus. And this is the new heart that God gives us. And we were promised to God the Son, by God the Father. We read this in Galatians plainly in chapter 4, that we, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And God gives us this understanding that mercy has been bestowed upon us because of that promise that was made from God the Father to God the Son before the world was ever created. So we're children of promise, coming to him by faith, for the glory of Christ our Savior. And I've got to hurry. I want to take you, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this. We're talking about Pharaoh's words. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And I ask you this morning, who is Christ to you that you should obey his voice? On the authority of God's word, I want to tell you who Christ is. He's Jehovah God. He's our creator. He spoke everything into existence by the word of his mouth, and everything obeyed him by the word of his mouth. He is the one who came to this sin-cursed earth and took upon himself the sins of his people. When he hung there on that cross, this is so important. Please don't miss this. When he hung there on that cross, God the Father poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son. We have already been found guilty in Christ and already punished in Christ and already forgiven in Christ because he, the Lord Jesus, is our substitute who took our hell for us. God poured out his wrath on Christ, and when he did, he poured out his wrath on all those who were in Christ. We've already been punished. Let me say that again. We've already been punished. And God is a just God. He cannot demand payment twice, first at my Savior's hand, and then at mine. He can't. We've already been punished. And God looks upon us now with love and compassion, seeing no sin in us. Do you believe that? He doesn't see any sin. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them against us no more. No more. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Brethren, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed his people from all sin. That blood was shed at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when God saw that blood, he saw his people redeemed by that blood. And so he passes over us now for Christ's sake. And here in Philippians chapter 2, we read that Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's in verse 6. In verse 7 of Philippians 2, we read, but made himself of no reputation. This is speaking of Christ our Savior. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this is what I was saying earlier. His obedience is our obedience. His righteousness is our righteousness. So he was obedient even to the death of the cross. And then we read in verse 9, wherefore? And we need to know why that word is there. It's referring back to what we just read. Wherefore, because of this, because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. We're talking about Jesus Christ who suffered and bled and died for us. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now listen to this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus Christ is on his sovereign throne of power. There's an exalted, glorified God-man on his throne in heaven. And he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And this is the will of God the Father, that those who see him, those who see Christ in all of his glory, bow down to him, acknowledging that he is Lord of all, that everything is under his sovereign control. Nothing happens to you by chance. Nothing happens to me by chance. Whatever comes my way, God has ordained that for the glory of Jesus Christ, and we as God's children should delight in knowing that our sovereign Lord is on the throne, working all of these things for our eternal good and for his glory. We read that. We read that in the scriptures, that all things work together for our good to those who are the called according to God's purpose. All things. Now, I'm through, but I want to leave you with this. In Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to turn there because I don't want to misquote this. In Romans chapter 10, we read in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? According to that verse right there, when we call upon the name of the Lord for mercy, we already believe. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I've brought before you what I believe, the gospel of God's amazing grace, as it is taught in the Holy Scriptures. That we're clay in the divine potter's hands, and he's purposed all of this. All of it. Paul told Timothy that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But he told him something else before he'd said that. He said, don't be ashamed of his gospel, nor of me, his prisoner. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I delight in this gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And if you call on him, he has already given you a heart to believe what I've just preached before you this morning.